Recently, I read a rather humorous story on the news. We made mention this morning of the Ark Encounter. That's the large park that Ken Ham, you know Ken Ham from the Answers in Genesis, the gentleman who contends for the faith. He always takes part, or he takes part frequently in debates upon creation versus evolution. And he built this large park, this full-scale model of the Ark in Kentucky called the Ark Encounter, and it's very, very impressive. It's absolutely huge. And this week, last week, the exhibition sued their insurance company. And you'll never guess what they sued their insurance company for. For flood damage. Now, let me say that the Ark was not damaged. No, there was a flood, and the flood water washed away a part of the road into the exhibition. And they took the insurance company to court because the insurance company refused to pay out. I think it's rather funny, though, the Ark owner suing for flood damage. Praise the Lord, Noah didn't need insurance for the Ark. The Lord was his insurance. And Noah literally had a watertight guarantee of safety. With God in the vessel, Noah could smile at the storm. We talked a little bit about Noah this morning and about the grace in Noah's life. And tonight we arrive at the construction of Noah's Ark. A wonder of the ancient world, or maybe I should say the old world, as it's known, the time before the flood. A magnificent vessel. As we said this morning, it was larger than the HSS. So the next time you go to Scotland to see the Edinburgh Tattoo or something like that, you'll maybe think about that and it'll bring it to your mind. Estimates range it upward to beyond 500 feet. And nothing of a similar scale or size was built up until the Industrial Revolution, when Isambard Kingdom Brunel built the great ship, the Great Eastern, to lay the telegraph lines across the Atlantic. This is one serious boat, as we've read of it here in Genesis chapter 6. Now, Genesis chapter 6 is a chapter that calls us to open our eyes. There is a focus on the subject of seeing. If you'll follow me down through the chapter just briefly, you'll see what I mean. It says in verse 5 that God saw the wickedness of men. In verse 8, it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 11, it says that the earth was corrupt before the Lord. In other words, before his face, in his view, he's seen it as corrupt. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth. Verse 12, again, we're told to behold that the earth was corrupt. Verse 13, it says that the end of all flesh is before me. In other words, again, before my face, in my plain sight. Verse 13 again, behold, I will destroy. And verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood. You have this idea coming down through the chapter that the Lord wants us to open our eyes. And the story of Noah is eye-catching in every respect. A huge boat of epic proportions built nowhere near the water in a time when there was no heavy rain. Noah himself is a very eye-catching character. A strange, otherworldly man who's doing his own thing. He's pouring his whole life and soul and heart into this massive project. He's spending his life and his wealth. And many around it, no doubt, said, Noah, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your substance. And all the while he's preaching this bizarre method of, or this bizarre message of wrath. And then, of course, you've got the bizarre phenomenon of the animals, two by two, making their way to the ark, the great and the small creatures all converging in this on this great boat. Something to be seen here. And the whole thing was a spectacle. It was eye-catching. It's all visual, and the Lord says, don't miss it. Don't miss the scene. But can I say this to you, that the Lord calls you not just to look to it,
But the Lord also calls you to look through it. Because Noah's Ark is a picture of something far more, far greater and far deeper.
We could maybe put it in the words that some young people may put it. Noah's Ark is a visual metaphor. Now don't get me wrong, it was real. It was literal. It was a real boat. It survived a real flood. It was built precisely as God recorded it in Genesis chapter 6. The flood was real. It destroyed the earth. I was reading an article from the Smithsonian organization in the United States, and they're no friend of Christianity. But that article admitted rather reluctantly, I have to say, that there is geological evidence for epic flooding, an epic flood. And this story is real. It's real. In almost every culture, there are flood legends. Genesis is not the flood legend. Genesis is the real account of what happened. The legends just point to the fact that the flood is real. But this great boat, though it's real and though it's literal, is a picture of something much greater and much deeper. Now, what could be bigger, what could be greater, what could be deeper than the survival of mankind from death? Answer, the salvation of your soul from eternal damnation. Not from the flood of water, but from the fires of God's wrath. That's deeper. That's bigger. That's more important. And it's harder to find a clearer picture of salvation than Noah's Ark. We read those verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Christ suffering for our sins. And Peter immediately goes on to talk about Noah preparing the ark. And while he doesn't explicitly say it, the link is obvious. You would need to have zero imagination if you couldn't see the link between the suffering of Christ as Savior, as substitute, and the ark of Noah. Only somebody devoid of imagination would miss that. See, whenever I see the ark, I see the gospel. I see Christ. I see the cross work. I see God's way of escape. The ark was the way of escape from the flood. And Christ is the way of escape from the fire. I want to say three things about this ark. And they're simple things, not complicated. I want you to think in the first case about the singularity of the ark. There was no other ark. There was only a single means of escape. This is what we would refer to as a take it or leave it situation. I remember my mum, when I was young, saying to me, you have a choice, your dinner. You can take it or leave it. Well, this was a take it or leave it situation. To put it in young people's parlance, this is a binary choice. It's an on or off. You're on the boat or you're off the boat. You either accept the proposition that Noah was putting to the people, that God was offended by their sin, that wrath was coming, that the flood was on the way, and you climbed up the ramp, you got on within the time, in the time frame, or you didn't. You rejected the whole idea. You spin the wheel. You take your chance. The situation hasn't changed. It's precisely the same today. This is a take it or leave it situation. This is a binary choice. This is in or out of the Lord Jesus Christ. You either accept the proposition of this book that God is offended by our sin, and he is. And the proposition that wrath is coming, that fire is on its way, and that hell is real. Because that's the message of this book. And you either claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you trust his suffering, his sacrifice upon Calvary, his death, his resurrection, his shed blood, as a substitute for you. You accept that he died in your place, that he suffered in your room instead,
the just for the unjust, to bring you to God.
You either accept that, and you
clamber aboard God's plan of salvation by faith.
You take that step over the threshold into the ark of Christ,
or you don't. You reject the whole proposition. You spin the wheel and you take your chance.
That's the reality of the choice that you've got to make. It's an in or out, on or off the ark. And folks, that choice sits before you today like Noah's ark, like Noah's huge ark in that day. Massive, dominating the view of all. There's no denying it, it's right there. And you can go about your business and try to forget about it. You can go about your daily routine and try and put it out of your mind. But every morning you wake up and the sun rises, there it is, the silhouette of the ark upon the horizon, towering over you. That decision that demands your choice. Do I accept Christ or not? Let me say to you this, that Jesus Christ is the only safe and sensible proposition for your salvation. Do you know, I've got no doubt about it. In the 40 days that it took for the water to cover the earth, I'm sure that there were some people made some makeshift boats. Can you see men out lashing tree trunks together, trying to make rafts to survive? When they realized that what Noah had said was true, and when they realized, when the implications all came upon their mind, and they realized this water is not stopping rising. You see them out with their axes hacking out canoes out of the tree trunks. Last minute panic building. But you see, when Noah stepped out of that ark onto that new world, he and his family were the sole survivors. And all the rest were washed away. You see, folks, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And no Protestant preacher man can save you. And no popish priest can save you. It's Jesus. And no church can save you. And no chapel can save you. It's Christ alone. And you can lash together all your fine qualities and all your good efforts, and you can try to make you a raft that will carry you to glory. And I'll tell you what, it's going down with the flood. It won't survive the onslaught of God's wrath, because sinners don't stand in the judgment. There's only one ark, and it's Christ. There's only one way of escape, and it's Calvary. There's no other way. A singularity of way. And you've actually got to get on board. There's no point starting looking at it. You've got to get on board it. I wonder, are you saved? Are you Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? I wonder, have you made your choice? Christ for me. Then let's come back to Genesis chapter 6, because I want you to see the specification of the ark, and you can tell that I was an engineer in my previous life with words like that. I'm an engineer who happens to preach, and that's how I see myself. Young people, can I just say to you, those of you that are saved,
that the ark and the flood is nothing to be ashamed of. Though people scorn and mock it. One of the amazing things about this ark was the design of the ark. And if you or I were going to build an ark today, with all the technological advance that we have in our society, and all that we have learned about boat building over the years, we would build it in the way that Noah built it, according to the dimensions that God gave to Noah.
And 5 years ago, there were 4 master's degree students from the University of Leicester.
And they were given the challenge of attempting to model the ark with all their computer modeling and all their technology. and to do the buoyancy calculations to see whether it would actually float. And after they factored in all the variables and did their maths, they came up with a surprising conclusion. Surprising to them, but not to us. But surprising to them that they found that it would actually do the job very well. Some years before that, over in California, in the Scripps Institute of Oceanography, they built a scale model of the Ark and they put it in a wave tank. And they tested it with the greatest waves that they could see or imagine in a stormy environment. And the conclusion that they came to was that the design was more than capable of withstanding the elements that would be placed upon it. I was reading another engineering article about the dimensions of the Ark, and it concluded that the proportions of the boat, the length by the breadth by the height, were such that it would be incredibly stable. They calculated by the size of the ocean waves, which are quite easy to calculate nowadays, that the torque, the force, the twisting force that would be applied to the Ark because of its length would always ensure that the boat positioned itself along the flow. In other words, in the most stable way that it could possibly be. You see, the Lord designed a good boat. And so, young people, I say to you, don't be ashamed to say that you believe the Ark. Don't be ashamed to say that you believe the Genesis flood. From an engineering point of view, it's very valid and it's very viable. But from a spiritual point of view, its construction is fascinating also. Now, maybe just look down at verse 14 again. Do we look at some of the construction? It says, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. God instructed Noah to build the ark of gopher wood. Now, we don't know the translation of the word gopher. We don't. Some say it was cedar. Some say it was cypress. Some say it meant that the wood was planed, that it was smoothed. We don't know. I have a theory. I think that because of the size of the ark, Noah was always saying, go for wood. Shem, you go for wood. Japheth, you go for wood. Ham, go for more wood. It's just my theory. But we don't know the meaning of it. What I did find interesting, though, is that the root of the word is related back to the same root as the word pitch. They come from the same family of words. And pitch is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word kefar. The ark was sealed all around with pitch inside and out. It was pitched. It was kefar. Now that's incredibly important. Because the word kefar is related very strongly to the word atonement. An atonement is a covering. And in this case, it's a symbolic covering, a very special symbolic covering, because it speaks to me of the covering for sin. Turn over with me, please. Take the time to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Romans 5 and verse 11. And Paul says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And Paul speaks about his joy, his happiness, because he has received an atonement or a covering for his sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was it about Christ that covered his sin? Was it his sermons? No. Was it his miracles? No. Was it his humanitarian work? No. It's his blood. The blood that was poured out upon the cross of Calvary. You see, folks, it's the blood that maketh atonement, our covering for the soul. His shed blood is the only thing that can cover sin. It is an atonement for sin. And when Noah stepped into that boat, he was covered all around with atonement. Gopher wood, atonement wood, pitch, atonement. All round covering, all round atonement. And I want to tell you, folks, the wrath of God is coming.
there's only one safe place. It's in the atonement of Jesus Christ by his precious blood. You need to step out on the promise and get under the blood. Under the covering of the blood. Yes. Only place that will be safe for you in eternity. The atonement of Christ.
Then notice something else. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. And notice that Noah was to build rooms in the ark. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, and rooms shalt thou make in the ark. The word for room is understandably really the word for nest. Make nests in the ark. And you can understand the logic in that. Place of safety, there was nest for the dove, nest for the lion, nest for the crocodile, nest for Adam and his wife and his sons' wives. The ark, of course, was a place of rest. A nest of rest, as it were. You know, folks, I would hate to be trusting in my own good works for salvation. What an awful prospect that would be. I trust that you're not trusting in your own good works or your qualities or things that you have done over the years to save your soul. Because to me, there would always be a nagging question in the back of my mind, have I done enough? Have I been as helpful as I could possibly be to all my elderly neighbors? Have I attended church enough? Have I done enough of my civic duty to merit salvation? Is there a meter in heaven with a gauge with my name on it and a little needle and a green section and a red section? And where is that needle pointed to? There would be an awful nagging feeling. And I tell you, there's millions of souls that live that way, isn't there? You think of the dear Catholic attending their masses, attending their indulgences, doing their penance, at the end of their life only to be told, nothing we can do for you. It's between you and your God. What an awful system. What a hellish prospect. Or the Islamic with his washings and his prayings and his pilgrimage and still no assurance. I'm going to tell you, there's rest in Christ. Hallelujah, I'm in Christ. I'm trusting in him alone. And I'll tell you this, he has done enough. In his life and in his death, he has done enough. The old prophet could say, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father was satisfied with Christ. Completely satisfied, and therefore I can rest. I can rest in Jesus Christ. I have anchored my soul in the haven of rest, and I sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild storm may deep. But I'll tell you, see, in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. So many people, you ask them, are they going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. I hope I've done enough. What an awful way to live. And I say to you this evening, to come and rest in Jesus Christ. Come and rest in the ark of salvation. And stop trusting in your own righteousness and what you can do. Because you'll never be able to do enough. That's just the reality of it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I'll tell you this. You see, if I were to give you the true meaning of that term, filthy rags, it would shock you in this service. You just go and look it up in your own time to see what the scripture is talking about when it says filthy rags. And you'll understand why I not use it from a pulpit. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They'll never save us. Come and rest in Jesus Christ and in the perfect life that he's lived and in the sacrificial death that he performed upon the cross. Come and rest in him. But look at verse 16. Genesis 6 and 16. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Yeah. There are no portholes in the side of the ark. There was no viewing rooms to look out at the devastation and the death that was occurring outside the hull of the ship. There's no sun lounge where Noah and his family could go up and oversee and take a look over the awful things that were happening as souls were washed away. It was just a window. We're told it's a cubit or about 18 inches in the top. It's hard to know what that looked like, whether it was in the roof or whether it was in the top of the side. Personally, I believe that it was a window that ran round the top of the side of the ark, right the way round a cubit high. That's what I believe, but you can think about it yourself and just make sure you stay true to Scripture. I believe it was a window that ran right the way round to give light and ventilation. But one thing is obvious, that the only view out of the ark was upward. Folks, whenever they got into that boat, the earth disappeared. The only light that they received was the direct light from the sky. And there's a wonderful truth here. And it's a truth that I want every person to get hold of in this room. That the Christian life from the beginning right to the end is so simple. From the point of salvation, when you kneel at the cross and take Christ as your own, when you cry for forgiveness, right until the day when you step out into the New Jerusalem and all the wickedness of this world is gone, it's a life of simply looking upward. Looking up by simple faith of the Master every day. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Folks, one single window looking heavenward. Maybe there's someone here in this room and maybe it's time that you change the direction that you're looking. Maybe all through your life you've just been taken up with the world around you. What he's doing over here, what she's doing over there, what you can do over here, what you can build, what you can achieve. Maybe it's time that you started to look upward to Christ in faith. Take him as your Lord and Master. Take him by faith for salvation. Ah, there was the singularity of the ark, and then the specifications. And then just, I want you to look at verse 16, because you see, there was the shutting of the ark. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. You ever think that Noah's ark was the first construction that had automatic doors? You go into the supermarket and the door opens in front of you and it closes behind you. A Noah's ark had an automatic door. Noah designed the door. He designed the door that was wide enough to permit an elephant in, maybe even a pair of elephants, tall enough to admit the giraffe, strong enough to withstand the storm water, a big, great, heavy door. Noah constructed the door. He constructed the frame, he constructed the boards, the hinges, the stringers, the seals. I often wondered how Noah constructed and sealed the door. I say I worked in engineering in airplanes, and one of the toughest things to do on an airplane, one of the most difficult assemblies, is the door assembly. Gives you real headaches. I often wondered, how did Noah do the door? Maybe he built it well above the water line so that the ceiling was not important. But Noah constructed the door. And Noah hung the door on its hinges. He sized the door to fit perfectly. Noah hung the door, but Noah never swung the door. He went into that ark with Mrs. Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives, and he left it open. And that's what every gospel preacher does. He gets himself into the ark. He prays that his family will come into the ark with him. And he leaves the door open for others.
And he gives the invitation. He preaches the gospel. He makes the gospel call. Come in with me. He doesn't shut the door. He never says you can't come. He says to everyone, come ahead and step into God's way of salvation.
But you all know this. You all know from the following chapters that the day came whenever there was a creaking sound. And that great door that had been open for so long started to move. And no human hand was laid upon that door. And no human effort turned it upon its great hinges. But the finger of God touched it and swung it shut. Now you just put yourself in that situation. And you just think about it.
Can you hear the hammering, folks? Can you hear the thumping? Can you hear the crying and the screaming? And the crowbars are right and the fingers are pressed into the side of the gaps, and with all their might they're straining and they're pulling and they're tugging, and the water's rising and it's fast approaching, and there's no mocking now.
Old Noah's not so mad now.
And they're running up the hill and the wild animals are coming with them, and the wild animals are doing what wild animals do whenever they get into a frenzy.
They're following their animal instinct. And I dare say that there was many that weren't killed by the flood.
Let us in, Noah. Open up. You were right, Noah. We were wrong. What's the matter with you, Noah? Can't you see that we're dying out here? Please, Noah.
Then all of a sudden, silence. You see, what Noah didn't close, Noah couldn't open. And there's going to come a day when God will close the door on you. And I'll not be able to open it. And no gospel preacher will be able to open it. You better make sure you're on the right side of the door. It's a binary choice, folks. You're either in Christ or you're not. And you're making that choice every moment of every day. And you'll make that choice whenever you step out through those doors. Just you ask yourself the question, what happens if I never make it home? I was expecting to hear Sam here tonight. I was really looking forward to it. Sang with him before, played with him before. Really enjoy his company. He's not here. No fault of his own. Remember his wife in prayer. Remember Sam. But just you remember, folks, it could have been you. What would happen if you took a stroke this evening? Don't think that you'll have a deathbed experience where you'll be able to sit and contemplate the matters of salvation in clarity and be able to decide, well, now is a time when I'm going to come to Christ. What happens if you were to take a stroke that left you in a state where you were not compos mentis and able to think clearly? And while in a very strict sense you were still alive, in all reality there was no quality of life. And you were incapable of making the decision to come to Christ. What would happen if it happened to you this evening? Where would you spend eternity? Question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what will the answer be? Where will you spend eternity? We're going to pray tonight. We're going to close our meeting. We're going to still our hearts and bow our heads. And there's all.